God created the heavens and the earth.
Wait, how long did that take? Was that something that happened in a week?
Well, I...
Or did it take billions of years? You know, scientists claim there's a lot of evidence for the fact that the Earth is billions of years old, so how does that fit in with the Bible's version of creation?
Well, you see, that is if you look.
You don't really know, do you?
No, not really. I'm just the narrator.
And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I am your host, Yo. Thank you for joining us tonight. I got a couple things I want to go over before we dive into tonight's program. First of all, thank you everyone for your support of the M88 Super Prom. We had a great time Friday evening, and we really appreciate everyone who came out, who helped support the station, and hopefully had a good time as well, along with KJ52 and Super Chick. By the way, they were both really excited about how awesome you guys were. They thought this audience here in Albuquerque was one of the best audiences they've had so far on their tour, and they really like being a part of a prom. So they had a great time. Hopefully you did as well. So thank you so much. And we've been getting some feedback on the prom, both good and negative, which is good because, you know, the things that you don't like, tell us what those are so we can fix them for next year. So if you have some feedback on this year's prom that you'd like to share with us, be it something you really liked or something that you'd like to see different next year, let us know, because we want to make the prom the best prom in the state for you guys. So do let us know what you thought. Give us a call during the week or drop us an email, studio@m88.org. I actually had one young lady earlier today say that she thought the M88 prom was even better than her own prom, because at her own prom, she kept having to mentally bleep out words from the music that they were playing, and she didn't have to do that at the M88 Super Prom. So I took that as a good compliment. I also want to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for sponsoring tonight's Raw Talk. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number 237-2460. We really appreciate businesses and listeners who help support M88. You guys make all the difference for the existence of the station and make it possible for us to do shows like Raw Talk. So thank you very much, Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express, for sponsoring tonight's edition of Raw Talk. Well, we got a special show in store for you tonight. You know, there's been a lot of talk about origins recently, how we got here, where we came from, how did it happen, with the movie Expelled stirring things up with intelligent design and evolution. I thought we might expand on that conversation a little bit tonight and talk about something that it's sort of implicit in what's been going on recently, but hasn't explicitly been discussed. And I figured, well, why not get explicit about this topic, not explicit in any other sense of the word. Joining me tonight, Dr. Russell Humphreys is joining us. He does some work for the Institute of Creation Research. He has a PhD in physics, wrote a book called Starlight and Time. I actually got to see, I think it was one of the first times that you gave a talk on that particular subject a few years back, and just absolutely fascinating. Didn't quite follow all of it, but really intriguing, and so I really appreciate you joining us tonight, Dr. Humphreys.
Well, thanks for the opportunity, Yo, and I'll try to be explicit.
All right, well, we got our little bleeper standing by, just in case. And also, just in case for our other guests, Scott Richards from Tucson, Arizona. It's Calvary Christian Fellowship, right, Scott?
That is correct.
Yeah, Calvary Christian Fellowship. Scott Richards also does a call-in program for our sister station where people call in with questions about the Bible, and he does that every day. So definitely very used to getting questions about the Bible and questions of that nature. So Scott, and you know, Scott's a guy that I like to consider a friend, if that's okay, Scott. We've been hanging around for a while now.
I've seen your jump shot, and I still like you, Yo, so I think that qualifies as friendship.
All right. Wow. That was a moment right there. I got the warm fuzzies. Well, tonight we're going to talk about, does the age of the Earth matter? Now, this is something that's been kind of implicit in the conversations that have been going on about intelligent design and evolution, but it's not one that has really been covered in any sort of explicit form, at least that I've seen, with all the blogging that's been going on about this debate. You know, the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, recently came out. It stirred things up. It got people talking, which is good. Got people talking about, you know, our origins. Where did we come from? How did we get here? But one of the things I noticed is it seemed everyone kind of presumed, or they at least seemed to be working under the presumption, that the Earth is a certain number of years old, 4.5 billion, 6 billion, you know, whatever the current number, really old, and we're trying to fit everything that we understand about our origins within those parameters of an old Earth, an old universe. I haven't really seen anyone talk about any other options for that, which I thought was kind of interesting. And so I thought tonight we'd examine, well, what is the age of the Earth, and does it really matter? And if you guys have questions tonight, man, here's an opportunity to get those questions answered with Dr. Humphreys in the studio and Scott Richards joining us. You're going to get some great answers. If you've ever been curious about this topic, how old is the Earth, and does it really matter? Where can we look to see the evidence for the age of the Earth, or whether the biblical account of creation is more than just a myth, but could perhaps indeed be scientific fact? If you have questions tonight, now's the opportunity to get them answered. 505-338-5790. We got some experts here who will tackle your questions with their expertise, and it's a rare opportunity, so don't let me ask all the questions tonight, because that would be selfish of me. So don't let me be selfish. Ask your questions. Share your comments. 505-338-5790. Let's start with that basic question, Dr. Humphreys, and then I'll come to you, Scott. Just flat out, why does the age of the Earth matter?
Because if you're a Christian and you want to understand the Bible clearly and you want to believe Jesus Christ fully, and you want a robust faith that is going to make a powerful impact on the world of today, you need to understand what the Bible says, and it helps a lot if you know some of the scientific backup for it.
Mm-hmm. Now, you know, there's a lot of people, and granted, you know, I talked to Dr. Norman Geisler, and I asked him about this whole debate. He's like, well, it's a non-essential insofar as how it relates to salvation. And a lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter how old the Earth is. What matters is that we know that God made the Earth. But is there more to it than that? Do we need to know more than just the fact that God made the Earth?
Yes, it has a lot to do with how, once you've been saved, you understand Scripture. Because if you do a study of the age or the youth of the Earth throughout Scripture, you'll find that the Bible very strongly declares in about 12 passages, both Old and New Testament, at least 12, that the Earth is very young, that it's only thousands of years old and not billions of years old. Mm-hmm. So the believer is then faced with the question, if he's going to understand Scripture straightforwardly, or will he try to squeeze in the billions of years? And if you start squeezing in the billions of years, then you distort the Bible, and you wind up with a wrong picture of what of the history that God has presented in Scripture. And you won't know where to stop watering down the Bible. I mean, why stop with just stuffing billions of years?
Right.
If all those passages, such as Exodus 20:11, which says that in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, therefore you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. If Jehovah didn't mean day all the way through that passage, then how do we know what he means somewhere else? Maybe when Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, maybe he meant something very subtle and by believe, and maybe he meant something different by saved than what we meant. And, you know, as soon as day doesn't mean day, then saved doesn't mean saved, and you have a Bible that's useless to you.
Now, Scott, what do you think about this? Why does the age of the Earth matter? Again, we have heard debate after debate recently about evolution and intelligent design, and this issue doesn't seem to be part of that debate. Does it matter, and if so, why?
Well, to be fair to Dr. Geisler, can someone be saved and believe in a billions of years old Earth and a creation? Well, absolutely they can, but someone can be saved and believe in space aliens. Someone can believe in all kinds of things like Bigfoot and things along that line, and still come to a saving knowledge of Christ. To say that it's not a saving issue, therefore we should set it aside, to me is a bit disingenuous. And I would really agree with what Dr. Humphreys said, in that it really comes down to this. Is Jesus Christ a credible source of information on reality? not just spiritual reality, but reality as touching everything that we experience in this life. You know, we like to compartmentalize in our culture. And, you know, I think of the words of the 80s Christian rock singer Steve Taylor. He had a song where he said, "I believe for the betterment of all mankind and the total separation of church and mind." And unfortunately, that's where this kind of thinking leads us. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 and verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" If we can't trust the Bible's clear exposition of how we got here, why in the world would we trust it as a roadmap to our eternal destiny? So, yeah, I think it matters tremendously. And, you know, although it's not a deal breaker in terms of salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." But once we are saved, how we approach the scripture can be a make or break issue in whether we're going to continue on in our relationship with God and have a healthy and fruitful relationship with him, whether our faith is going to stand the test of time, whether we're going to fall by the wayside somewhere along the line. And it really does come back to that foundation. Can we trust what the Bible says about our origins, things that we can look about this world and verify or not? So I think it does matter as much or more than any other issue in the Christian life.
I don't know if you guys knew this, but this was very interesting. I was looking through our email, and one of the things that we received today for April 27th, this day in history, is when Johannes Kepler calculated the age of the universe, saying that it was on this day in 4977 BC that the universe was created. Johannes Kepler calculated that out and came up with the number 4977 BC as the day on which the universe was created. So, according to Johannes Kepler, today is the day that we celebrate the creation of the entire universe. Now, it's interesting because in this article that was talking about on this day in history, what Johannes Kepler did, it concludes by saying, "As for Kepler's calculation about the universe's birthday, scientists in the 20th century developed the Big Bang Theory, which showed that his calculations were off by about 13.7 billion years," which I thought was an interesting way to conclude that, insofar as it so quickly writes off what Johannes Kepler came up with and alludes to, well, everybody knows that the Earth isn't that young. You know, it's just, it makes it sound like, well, that was kind of silly of him. He did a lot of good things, but to think that the Earth was created, you know, in 4977 BC, that was just kind of silliness, and we know better now. The fact that it's just implied and accepted and everybody knows that the universe is really, really old is very intriguing. Why do you think, Dr. Humphreys, that this idea that the universe must be old is just so universally accepted without any thought?
Well, you have to, if I've asked a lot of scientists, fellow scientists at Sandia Labs, where I worked before I started to work for Institute for Creation Research, looking back on my own life, I accepted Christ as a grad student, but for about a year beyond that, I continued believing in the billions of years until I got a book that made me ask the question, just what is the evidence? You see, all my life, I was trained. My family was non-Christian. My father was an atheist, a chemist, very science-minded family. And in school, I was told that the Earth is billions of years old. No one gave me any evidence. And if you ask the average scientist today, why is the Earth billions of years old? What's the evidence? He'll come up with one or two items that he hasn't thought about or investigated himself. It's, you know, the average scientist believes the Earth is billions of years old simply because he thinks every other scientist believes the Earth is billions of years old. So it's intellectual inertia. The ball is rolling in that direction, and no one even questions it.
That's a good way to put it, because I had kind of a similar experience where I never really thought about it until I got to college, and I read this book called The Young Earth by John Morris. And for me, it was a revelation. I was like, oh, really? You know what? Now that I think about that, that actually kind of makes a lot of sense. If you look at what the Bible says and you know, go through the genealogies, yeah, well, where did this idea that the Earth is billions of years old come from, and why is that something that I've been stuck with for so long? And so for me, it was a real eye-opener, And like you were pointing out, Scott, it was something that really made me start thinking more about how much I rely on Scripture. I eventually came to the realization of, or I came to the point where I had to choose. Am I going to interpret the world by what the Bible says, or am I going to interpret the Bible by what the world says? And I realized that up to that point, I was interpreting the Bible according to what the world said. World said the Earth was billions of years old and this and that and the other thing. And so you had to try and figure out ways to make Scripture fit that. And suddenly, after I started doing some research, doing some reading about the young Earth, I realized, you know what? What I should be doing is making sure that the world fits what the Bible says. I don't have to go the other way. And in fact, when I was talking about this with another pastor, he says, well, that's where you should always start. You start with the Bible first and then go out into the world. But so many people do it in reverse. And let me ask you this, Scott, as a pastor, why is this issue of the age of the earth not really one that's discussed much in church? Because I never heard it in church until I got into college, and since then, it was maybe in Bible studies, but it's not just something that's generally addressed from the pulpit.
Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, no one wants to speak out of their area of expertise. And I think a lot of pastors, when we get into this discussion, because they haven't had, say, a secular background or an education where they were exposed to the science firsthand, maybe the only thing they understand is the caricatures of the other point of view, they shy away from it. Maybe they've had a bad experience themselves where, say, the local atheist at the health club got in a debate with them and made them look silly. So they don't want to stand up and start speaking out of their area of expertise. And the other thing, and it, you know, really, if we're going to just talk between us here, a little trade secret, I think there's a lot of pastors in our culture today that basically evaluate their ministry by people in the seats. And they feel that if they take a stand on an issue like that, they'll offend people. They'll make people feel like, oh my goodness, you know, I don't want to be one of those kind of folks, you know, those crazy fundamentalists out there. And so they'll go to a more moderate church where we speak about things and the love of God and you know, just He wants you to be fulfilled, and we don't really get into these divisive arguments. And so they're worried about people voting with their feet, quite frankly. And the only problem with that is, you know, when we get to that point, we're no longer having as our primary motivation in ministry pleasing God and accurately relating not what our takes are on the world, but what the Word of God has to say about life and reality. You know, and when we get to that place, boy, we're in big time trouble. I guess that's why I am very grateful that the fellowship of churches I'm involved with lays great stress on teaching through the entire Bible verse by verse, because sooner or later you got to deal with these issues whether you like them or not.
Right.
So, and I think we do need to deal with them.
Well, 505-338-5790, if our conversation has sparked any questions in your mind, now's the time to get them answered. I remember when I started talking with people about, hey, did you know the earth might be really, really young? Some people were floored. They didn't know what to think anymore, and they had a lot of questions. If this is the first time you've heard about this, ask your questions. I got some people here who'd be happy to answer them. 505-338-5790. Or if you got a comment that you'd like to share, maybe you have a differing viewpoint. You know, I've had some people who have criticized me and sometimes even M88 because we talk about Answers in Genesis as a source for some of the stuff that we do on the air and whatnot. And I've heard some people say, well, I can't believe that you guys would associate with anyone who would think that the earth is really, really young. I mean, science has shown that's absolutely ridiculous. How could you guys do that? You know, I respect everything else you do in ministry, but why would you do that? Well, you know what? Here's an opportunity to ask that question. Let's discuss it. Let's get it out in the open. I really enjoy this type of discussion, and if you got a question, give us a call, 505-338-5790. Now, Dr. Humphreys, you have written an article, Evidence for a Young World, that goes through a lot of different factors. Some of them were included in John Morris's book, you know, talking about the mud on the seafloor, the salt in the earth, and things of that nature, which is all really intriguing. It's all stuff that once you start thinking about it, you start thinking, huh, yeah, if all these processes had been going on for billions of years, why would we have the Earth looking the way it is? It just doesn't make a lot of sense. Why don't you highlight for us just a couple of things that you have in there that are factors that you can look to and say, hey, you know, think about this. If the Earth is really old, then how come we can see this on Earth, which isn't an indication of age?
What I want to say first is sure. that these are only samples of over 100 processes. There may be 100, 150, 200 processes that you could date the Earth with. And there are a few of these, a dozen, two dozen at most, that could be used to claim the Earth is billions of years old. Those are all the ones you've already heard about.
Right.
Uranium, lead dating.
Carbon-14.
Carbon-14, all that, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
You've heard about those, but they are the minority of these processes. And most of these processes, and I guess around 90%, point to a much younger Earth than billions of years.
Hmm.
So the one you mentioned, salt in the ocean, is terrific. The amount of salt that's going into the ocean is much greater than the salt that's coming out of the ocean. And the ocean, just by that measure, couldn't be more than, guess what, 12 million years old. Well, that sounds like a lot of years until you ask the average geoscientist. And he says that process has been going on for 3 billion years. So somewhere we got off by more than a factor of 50. And if you take account of the Genesis flood, dumping mud into the ocean and eroding rocks and dumping salt into the ocean, you can come up with today's amount of salt and mud in the ocean just from the year of the Genesis flood, roughly 5,000 years ago.
Hmm.
So that's just one or maybe two samples of the hundreds that are in our favor. So the huge irony here is that the majority of the scientific evidence is greatly in favor of a young world, and yet you hear only the other side.
Yeah, and you hear the same old from that other side, too.
Yes.
You know, anytime you ask them about the age of the Earth, it always goes back to carbon-14 dating or uranium-238 or the strata in rocks in which fossils are found. But the thing I always thought was really fascinating about that John Morris actually pointed out in his book, which I never thought about, is the way they date the strata of rock.
Mm-hmm.
They date it by the fossil that's in it.
Yes.
But then they date the fossil by which strata of rock it's in.
Yes.
And it's completely circular reasoning. So
yes.
This fossil is this old because it was found in this layer of rock. Well, this layer of rock is this old because we found this fossil in it. Well, how is
but,
that?
If you look at where the date originally came from, you know, they find Cambrian strata with trilobites in it.
Mm-hmm.
The date originally came back in 1910 when they did a very crude kind of uranium lead dating, and they came up with the answer 500 million years. And that has stuck. That's the basis of the time scale. So it all boils, the whole time scale really rests on radioactive dating now. But the funny thing is that radioactive dating now has come over to the side of the young Earth creationists, especially carbon-14.
Right.
And that's one thing I wanted to point out. Everyone thinks carbon-14 proves the Earth is billions of years old. It's really not good for that because it wears out too quickly. It only lasts roughly 6,000 years is its half-life. So after 100,000 years, there shouldn't be any detectable carbon-14 left in any fossil.
Hmm.
And the rude shocker is, and the radiocarbon labs, the specialist labs, have been sitting on this for 20 years. The rude shocker is that every fossil has carbon-14 in it, even though most of those fossils are supposed to be older than 2 million years.
Right.
After just 1 million years, there wouldn't even be an atom of carbon-14 left. So why does all the natural carbon in the Earth, especially the fossils, have much more than that?
It's really interesting stuff, and I want to get into more of that with both of you. But we do have some callers on the line. We have Rebecca on the line. Rebecca, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Rebecca? Hello, Rebecca. Rebecca.
Hello?
Hi, Rebecca. How are you? Rebecca, how are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. And what's your question tonight, Rebecca?
Well, I'm a college student, and I am currently this evening. I've been working on a project that's due tomorrow, and I'm Christian, and I picked my articles. I have to pick three articles, and I have to give a summary on each of them, and then I've got to do some response work. And it's, I picked creationism, and they seem like really good articles. I'm not super knowledgeable in some of that, you know, scientific stuff. And so I'm just looking for some, maybe some good platform ideas on how I can, you know, express my response on, you know, creation versus Darwinism. And it kind of sounds like a little bit what you guys are talking about, kind of about what I've read. And so I just wanted some brief ideas on how I can approach this. And because, like he said, I feel a little intimidated about not, you know, that's not my areas of expertise. So I'm feeling a little timid to write these responses. And maybe my teacher criticized it, saying, well, you don't have enough, you know, ideas to facts to what you're saying. But I think I have plenty in my article. So just some ideas, some good platform Christian ideas would be helpful.
I'd suggest you you go on the internet, run, don't walk, to your computer, and go to three different websites. Now, the one that I really like the best is an Australian creationist website called Creation Ministries International, and the website is creationontheweb.org. You got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Next one to go to is the Institute for Creation Research. And that's ICR.org.
Okay.
Third one to go to is AnswersInGenesis.org. And if you go to the frequently asked questions on, say, the Creation on the Web one, go to frequently asked questions. They have terrifically written popular articles. And just look for the question you want to answer. And you'll get more information in a hurry than you ever imagined was possible, and yet it's very clearly written for the layman, not the scientist. And so I think that's where you need to go.
Perfect. Thank you so much. I appreciate all this wonderful information and for you guys even doing this and making it available to us. Thank you so much.
Well, thanks for calling in, Rebecca.
Thank
we
you.
Appreciate you calling in tonight. You have a great evening. Good luck on your article.
Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
I've had some interesting experiences with that myself, going to college and trying to talk to professors about this. Always
yes, indeed.
A good time. Yeah, we have Glenna on the line. Glenna, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Glenna?
Hey, first of all, I want to say bravo for bringing this topic to the surface on the radio. Outstanding. I was just, my radio's been cranked up since you mentioned it.
Well, good. I'm glad.
I am just thrilled. I am so tired of Christians not being bold and robust about believing in the fact of creation. Me, on a personal, spiritual level, I chose to believe God in the sense that he created it. That's what he said. That's what he did. But I didn't have the foundation to be able to prove that in some sort of evidence manner until I came across Kent Hovind.
Mm-hmm.
And just as a source of reference for anyone who might be questioning or wondering or wanting to be educated, I just wanted that his name to go across on the air because he has the teachings, he has the experience and the debate and all these sorts of things that support creation. And I just wanted to say thank you for talking about it. You know, people are so shy and timid and talking about God and that he did create the heavens and the earth and man himself.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Glenna. And Scott, it's kind of interesting because when I first came across this topic, when I talked about it with other Christians, often I was met with, you know, some sort of incredulous stare, you know, about what? What is this nonsense that you're talking? Scott, how is it that so many Christians seem intimidated to actually think that the earth is really young?
Yeah, well, I think, and it's great that, Glenna, you brought this up, but, you know, I think one thing that Dr. Humphrey said earlier on is really applicable here, and it's applicable across the board. Why do most scientists believe in billions of years? Because they believe, most scientists believe in billions of years. Now, let's take that down to the pop level. Why do most people believe in some form of evolution and an old universe? Well, quite simply, it's because they believe that most intelligent people believe this, and nobody wants to be a moron. So we, as Christians, you know, we go, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and all that stuff. Like, well, what do you think about that creation stuff? Well, you know, there's some people who are into that, but I don't think, you know, and we try to get away from that because we want to score points with the world. I have to share with you, and Glenna, you bring this up about being bold about this, an experience I had with a friend of mine who is a committed agnostic, if you can be such a thing. He is an attorney. He's a retired guy. I met him at the health club where I work out, and he and I have gotten into epic discussions on this, especially when he found out that I take the Bible seriously and its record of the creation. And I'm running on the treadmill, and this guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, I just got out of the sauna, and I was there with this pastor, and he told me that you can believe in evolution in a billions of years old earth and still believe in the Bible. And I kind of rolled my eyes, and I turned off the treadmill, and I go, okay, here we go. And the next thing my friend said blew me away. He goes, that made me sick. And I went, what do you mean? And he goes, well, anybody who's read Genesis 1 and 2 knows you can't fit an old earth into all of that. He goes, I totally disagree with where you're coming from, but at least you're consistent. I'll give you that.
Scott, can I add to that? My own personal experience, when I was an unsaved atheist grad student, an undergraduate, even back as undergraduates, some people in my physics class were what I call a Christian evolutionist or a theistic evolutionist, and they believed in the billions of years. And I thought they were totally hypocritical because it was obvious even to me, an unsaved person, an atheist, that the Bible's history was much shorter than the billions of years. And so I thought they were either stupid or hypocritical or both. And I lumped them together with the liberal theology professor who was teaching the basic required course on Christianity. I thought he was a hypocrite for teaching a book that he obviously didn't believe, and I thought they were hypocrites for trying to compromise. And so they repelled me as an unsaved person.
You know, that's going to step on a lot of people's toes who might be listening to say, you know, if you're a Christian, You have to at least consider that the earth is young, and if you don't, well, you might want to take a look at just how serious of a Christian you are. But the reason I thought that was always such a good point to bring up is because, as I've said over and over, the reason I do this show, know why you believe what you believe. Don't let it be predetermined by someone else. And for so many of us, when it comes to the origins of how we got here and how old the earth is and how the universe was created, it's all predetermined by what we've been told by other people. Very few people take the time to investigate it for themselves. I was one of them. And when I started investigating it for myself, I realized, you know what? What I've been believing was wrong, which is a scary thing to get to a point where you realize something that I thought was a fundamental belief of mine probably wasn't very correct, and you change that belief. But that's part of maturing and growing as a Christian. We should always be teachable. Always be willing to learn, and yes, even always be willing to admit sometimes, well, maybe what I thought about this particular topic might be wrong. And that goes beyond just the creation of the earth. It goes to every other topic that we discuss as Christians. And some people are like, well, not salvation. It's like, well, you know what? Why not ask yourself, maybe I'm wrong about salvation? So you at least investigate it for yourself to find out why you believe what you believe about that. I know it sounds radical and scary, but in these times that we live in, we need to have a solid understanding of what we believe and why we believe it, so we don't make ourselves look like fools. And Glenna, thank you so much for calling in. You sparked a nice little conversation from all of us.
Hey, you bet. If you don't mind, I would like to bring up one further concern of mine.
Sure.
It's easy for us as an adult to start looking at things from an intellectual viewpoint, whereas children, they're being taught in the school systems what they're supposed to be believing.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we encountered was my niece, who was in public schools, were being taught in the textbooks in multiple subjects the foundations of evolution. So she comes home and she has lots and lots of questions. Well, we started doing all the investigating to be able to teach her why what she's learning is incorrect. So then she would go back to her school with that information. Boy, it stirred up a lot of trouble, I will tell you that.
Yeah.
Called in. We got conference with teachers, principal, other parents. it became just a fiasco. And I am just amazed on not only our dependence on the school systems teaching our children what they need to learn on a educational level, spiritual level, we're too dependent upon it, I think. But we need to take a responsibility, because our children are being taught that evolution is the way we came about. And I think as an adult, we are responsible for the education of children.
Well, along that line, Glenna, along that line, do you have some of the excellent creation books for children available? One that comes to mind is by Dr. Gary Parker, a biologist, called Dry Bones and Other Fossils. And on these three creation websites that I mentioned before, you can find a lot of great creation books for children, well illustrated and very, very clear, and yet it's really good science in them. Another one is by Dr. Michael Ord, called "A Life in the Great Ice Age, What It Was Like Just After the Flood When the Ice Age Was Coming on the Earth." Lots and lots of terrific children's books on these websites.
Well, Glenna, thank you so much for calling in. We got some other people waiting, so we're going to move on, all right?
All right. No problem. You guys have a good evening.
You too, Glenna. Thanks for calling in. Next up, we have Taylor. He's been waiting around for a while. Taylor, thank you for calling in to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Taylor?
Well, I just thought that this was really funny because you guys had perfect time with this Raw Talk, because this is what we're going through in school right now.
Mm-hmm.
And my biology teacher says he's a Christian and all this, but he had a question for us that was, how old is the earth? And I put, like, 6,000 years. And
you.
He said that I was wrong. Hmm. And then, like, well, I started bringing all of, you know, I was viewing it from a biblical standpoint. And then my friends were like, well, then how do you explain fossilized dinosaur bones? And I just don't know how to really come back from that.
Well, we got some guys who can answer that for you, and I know both Scott and Dr. Humphreys have something they could add to that. Scott, why don't you go first, and then we'll have Dr. Humphreys toss in on that as well.
Yeah, well, you know, again, Taylor, it's awesome that you're standing up like this. I've got to tell you, you know, I spent a good part of my upbringing in public schools, and then even beyond that, you know, becoming a Christian in that environment. And it was just amazing to me the kind of opposition and static you would get for bringing up these sort of things, especially the idea of dinosaurs. You know, I was raised on National Geographic specials. You know, I'd seen all these wonderful recreations, what the dinosaur age was all about, and you know, there just was this, you know, unexplored, unquestioned idea that the reality of dinosaurs somehow made the message of the Bible irrelevant. Well, there's a couple places in the Bible where creatures like dinosaurs are described. They're both found in the book of Job. Job is in a conversation with God about, you know, his place in the universe, basically. And God points out two creatures that were obviously very intimidating to a guy like Job. One was called Behemoth, which, you know, is described as having a tail like a cedar. It is described as being able to stand against the waters of the Jordan in their flood stage and not bat an eye. The other is Leviathan, which seems more like a meat-eating dinosaur of some kind, and nobody could tame this particular thing. The scales of his armor, so to speak, are without any kind of fault or flaw in them. They're joined together. They're firm on him and cannot be moved, and so on. And so it's interesting that the oldest book of the Bible that we have chronologically, the book of Job, speaks of these things just as reality. Now, you know, once again, dinosaurs accompanied Noah onto the ark. There was obviously a radical shift in the kind of climate that the pre-flood world and the post-flood world were all about. And it's probably the case that dinosaurs and other large creatures that we find in fossilized remains were not able to adapt and continue on beyond all of this. There's nothing unbiblical about the idea of certain creatures becoming extinct because they couldn't adapt to a changing environment. But that's exactly what we see with the Bible here. The Bible is not anti-dinosaur. In fact, in Job 40 and 41, I think you get a pretty good description of two of them.
Yeah. And Dr. Humphreys, what would you add to that?
Well, I think it was great what Scott said, and But I want to add that dinos have now come on the side of a young Earth. Recently, just 2 years ago, dinosaur bones of a T-Rex, you know, the famous Tyrannosaurus, found in Hell Creek Formation in, eastern Montana, and reported in a major science journal, Science, of 2 years ago, 2005, during June, I think, reported that they found inside the marrow of these large T-Rex bones fresh bone marrow. They found soft tissue that looked just like blood vessels, and they were soft and rubbery, and it stank, and yet these T-Rex bones are supposed to be 70 million years old. And yet the Bible would say that these were buried during the flood of Noah about 4,500 years ago. Now, after 70 million years, nothing should be left of any soft tissue in any fossil. And yet these bones still do. And they squeezed out of the bone marrow blood vessels, or what looked like blood vessels, they squeezed out a reddish-brown fluid, which under the microscope had little things that looked just like red blood cells. And so somehow they survived. You see, dinosaur bones are radioactive, and just the radioactivity should normally destroy all the soft tissues. So, so no one knows how those bones can be that old and yet have soft tissue in them. And the answer is they probably aren't that old. That's just one of many biological examples we could bring.
And I remember when that came out, in fact, scientists were saying, well, we don't know how this could have happened, but there must be a way. And that was like their official response. Like, we have no clue, but I'm sure there's some way that they could be millions of years old and this could have happened. We just haven't figured it out yet.
Yeah, and Yo, if I can interject here.
Sure.
You know, this is right up my alley at this point, because I do a feature on our website of the radio question and answer ministry we do every day at www.scottrichardslive.com. And I've got a feature there we call Scott's Blog, and it gives me the opportunity just to be able to write commentaries on the events of the day and news studies. The blog entry we're going to have up tomorrow regards an article from LiveScience.com entitled "Gunk in T-Rex Fossil Confirms Dino Bird Lineage." And what they do in this article is they say, well, we've analyzed this gunk that came out of these bones. Notice they don't want to call it tissue. They don't want to call it blood vessel. They call it gunk.
That's a good scientific term, though.
Yeah.
I like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've analyzed this tissue, and we've determined that the soft tissue from the T-Rex leg bone reconfirms that birds are dinosaurs' closest living relatives. And they go on and on about this, you know, the similarities and the DNA structure and things along this line prove this point. But the dinosaur in the living room in this article is no one is mentioning how the gunk was preserved in such a way that they could sequence proteins from the DNA.
Yeah.
Nobody's mentioning any of that. You know, so it's like, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Yeah. This is really, really old, and birds came from dinosaurs, and by golly, don't ask us hard questions.
Yeah.
Scott, I don't know if you know, but you should mention in your blog that DNA experts say that DNA can't last under the best of conditions. You know, put it in a refrigerator, keep it dry, keep it in a vacuum, do whatever you like, it falls apart of its own, or is destroyed by radiation in less than 10,000 years. So they aren't. That's another huge, or maybe a very tiny, dino in the living room. That DNA shouldn't be sequenceable at all.
Well, Taylor, I think you got a lot of information there on dinos and how it fits in with that young Earth theory. Does that help you out?
I actually brought that up, and everyone was like, oh, whatever, I bet there's a way that it could happen.
So. Oh, sure. I'm sure there is a way, but as soon as they can explain that, I'd be happy to hear it.
It's the great and powerful Oz. He did that.
Taylor, thanks so much for calling in. We're going to have to move on, but I appreciate you calling in and bringing up a very important subject.
Thank you.
Thanks, Taylor. And keep standing up for what you believe. We need more people like you, that's for sure. Next up, we have Josh on the line. Josh has been waiting patiently. Josh, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Josh?
Hi, thanks for having me.
Sure.
I just wanted to touch on the topic you were going over it a little bit ago of theistic evolution. And how, you know, that relates to what God's Word says. I really believe that, you know, if you look at the creation account, after each phase of creation, God says something, it's very good. And so God, being a perfect God, only creates perfect things. So the world is perfect at this point until Adam, who messes everything up with the curse. And, you know, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So there was no death until after the fall and the curse. Now, how are we to reconcile this with the theistic evolution point, which states that the we're here today by multiple generations of life and death and mutation? God couldn't have set that in motion. God couldn't have set the cycle of death in motion. That can't be how we're here today.
Well, it sounds like you've already reconciled it, Josh. I don't think there is any reconciliation between the viewpoint of what the Bible says and what theistic evolution says. What do you think, Dr. Humphreys, on that?
I can tell you what some prominent theistic evolutionists say, so you'll know what the answers are. What they say is that it was only Adam who died and who was going to live, and he only died spiritually, but animals weren't capable of dying spiritually. It sort of works around that. What they're trying to say is that there was animal death before Eden, before Adam, and so then they can work in all the fossils and get all that animal death in, and it was only only something relating to Adam's spiritual nature. That's the answer they'll give you. But that verse you mentioned, Romans 5:12, says one thing else besides death entering the world, and it says that sin entered the world. Now, sin is a missing the mark, according to the Greek. I guess Scott can amplify on this. But it really means not just humans missing the mark, but anything missing the mark. It means a design not working like it should. It's confusion. It's chaos. It's what the physicist would call entropy. Things not going quite right. The car rusting to death. And that entered the world with Adam's sin. Now, you see, the theistic evolutionist is trying to picture all that stuff, natural processes as we know them today, chaotic, confusion, and they're trying to picture all that stuff going on before Adam's sin. And yet that Romans 5:12 verse implies very strongly that chaos entered the world only after Adam's sin.
Well, I hope that helps you out, Josh. I got a couple other topics I want to go over with these gentlemen, and so we're going to move on, all right?
Yeah, thanks.
All right, thanks a lot, Josh. All right, now, we got about 15 minutes left here, fellas, and there's a couple specific things I wanted to get to before we wrap things up. First of all, Scott, I want to talk about this whole issue of the word yom, which is used in the Genesis account. It is a huge point of contention in this particular debate about the age of the earth. And, in fact, when I was talking with someone recently, they were saying, well, it means this, and it means that, and it means that. So it doesn't really matter, you know, what Genesis is saying. It could be saying a literal day. It could be saying long periods of time. That's not important. Is there any way to resolve this issue over the Hebrew word yom and what it means? Because it seems, for a lot of people, this debate of the age of the earth is very contingent upon what that word means in the Genesis account.
Yeah, and you know, it can get into a very technical discussion, but let me, as J. Vernon McGee would say, put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the kiddies can get at them. The word yom in Hebrew literally means day. There are examples in the scripture where that term day is used of a general period of time, an indeterminate amount of time. Like, for instance, the day of the Lord in certain contexts can be a general period. It doesn't necessarily mean a literal 24-hour solar day. And so people say, well, see, there you go. Genesis 1 can mean anything. There could be a whole lot of space of time in there because we just don't know what Yah means. Well, there's a problem with that. In Genesis 1:1 and following, we are told, particularly after the creation of light on the first day, it says, so evening and morning were the first day. In Hebrew, it's emphatic. They were day the first, or day the first one there. And this is a very important rule of grammar and interpretation here. Whenever we see the word Yom used with an ordinal, that is with a number in Scripture, in every other context, with one possible exception, it means a literal 24-hour solar day. Whenever you have it was the 13th day or 14 days went by or things along this line, always means that. It is not an indeterminate amount of time, always a literal 24-hour solar day. To compound that, God wasn't subtle in Genesis 1 because along with this day the first, we see this phrase, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And we see this repeated again, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, when we approach the text, not with a preconceived notion, saying, well, I don't want to be a moron, so there's got to be billions of years, so I've got to fit this in here somewhere. If we are just to come to this text and read out of it, and ask ourselves the question, what was the author's intended meaning here? You would be hard-pressed to find anyone that would say that anything apart from a literal 24-hour solar day accommodating our understanding of time is in view in this passage. For someone to say that, we see the word day used poetically or elastically in other places, therefore it must be used this way here, is ignoring the clear statement of Scripture. There is no way around the fact that the author of this passage, Moses, under the inspiration of God, was trying to say, just like you and I see evening and morning, and that makes a day, so they saw it in the days of creation.
Yeah, and so many people get so upset with that. Oh, but the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years like a day, so who knows what that means. It's not important, so on and so forth. But I agree with you, Scott. Take the time to take a look at it. I mean, we don't really need to bother trying to fit Scripture into what the world says. If anything, Scripture should be how we interpret what we see in the world. And it's actually a lot easier to go that particular route. Now, Dr. Humphreys, we were talking about something real interesting before we came on. I want to make sure we touch on that. The Hubble Telescope recently celebrated another of its birthdays, and they released some new photographs of galaxies colliding, galaxies consuming each other, and fascinating photographs. And you were saying that this has some very interesting implications for the creationist viewpoint. And what are those implications that we see from these galaxies colliding?
Well, and the bottom line is that it tells us that time out there, much more time has elapsed out there than here on Earth. So it matters very much whose clocks you use when you're saying how old the world is, the universe is. If you use Earth's clocks, it's only 6,000 years old. The universe is only 6,000 years old. But what those colliding galaxies show us is that millions of years of time out there where they are have elapsed as the collision has taken place. Otherwise, you would have to ask the question, why did God create this image of something that looked like it's been going on for several million years old? Mm-hmm. Also, the galaxies themselves are wound up, and they only have a certain amount of winding up. That's the first item in this brochure we talked about. They have about 300 million years worth of winding up. Now, that sounds like a lot until you know that the Big Bang requires them to be 10 billion years old. So there's a factor of 30 wrong there. So the galaxies, the shape of them, they're like little clocks that have wound themselves up a certain amount, but no more. Mm-hmm. But to explain how that amount of winding up might have happened, creationists have cosmologies now. not only mine, but several others. And they all use Einstein's general theory of relativity, this thing called time dilation, gravitational time dilation. And time dilation just means time stretching. And we know from experiments that clocks don't tick at the same rate everywhere. Mm. And it matters a great deal what the conditions are in space around the clock. And so most of the creation cosmologists are suggesting that on day four, it was an ordinary day here on Earth, but during that day, millions of years worth of events happened way out there. And that gives a way for the light to reach Earth, as the account implies, in one ordinary day here on Earth. So next time someone asks you, how old is the Earth, you can floor them by asking, by whose clocks? Okay? Now, the clocks that God gave us in Genesis chapter 1, where he defined a day as evening, morning, light and darkness, one day, that's the definition. He's giving it in terms of Earth events, the Earth's rotation, the Earth's revolution around the sun. And so with our clocks, the universe is only 6,000 years old. But whose clocks matters a great deal in how do we get the light from distant galaxies to us in one day.
I thought it was interesting when I was taking an astronomy class, you know, talking about the fabric of time and space and how gravity can affect that and warp time and space. And, you know, I thought it was fascinating that they could say, oh, yeah, time can be stretched, can be warped, depending on the gravitational blah, 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 blah. And yet they would use that to explain the billions of years. And when I suggested, well, isn't that one way how we could have a very young Earth and still have these distances in the galaxy? And my professor thought I was a moron for even bringing that up. He's like, no, no, that's not how it works. You don't understand. It's like, no, no, you just said that basically time is relative. It can be warped by these objects in space along with the space-time fabric, which I don't completely understand. But from what I'm hearing you say is that what we see in linear time may not always be what we're actually seeing with light reaching us, depending on what sort of objects are on the way and so on and so forth. And he wouldn't, you know, go into that conversation with me, but that
probably because he didn't know much about gravitational time dilation himself. Hmm. Most physicists even don't study Einstein's general theory of relativity, the one that tells us about gravity and gravitational time dilation. And so they're very uncomfortable, and they haven't thought about it themselves. But it all follows from the Genesis account, which implies that the universe has a center. That's heresy if you're a Big Bang theorist.
Yeah.
In other words, that there's the matter of the universe has some empty space around it. That's contradictory to the basic assumption of the Big Bang. But with that assumption, you just crank it into Einstein's equations, and out come the possibility of light getting here during one ordinary day on Earth from very far away, from billions of light years away.
Oh, so fascinating. And
so
time,
it's fun.
Time is already run by us. We need a big gravitational time dilation force right here.
Dilating more time. Yeah,
absolutely. Scott, let me ask you to wrap things up. How do we apply all this to our daily lives as Christians? You know, so many Christians today, along with so many other aspects of our Christianity, would just write all this up and say, well, that doesn't really matter. I can be a Christian without knowing any of that stuff. It's too much work. But how does understanding this not only affect our personal lives as Christians, but how we can interact and represent Christ to other people?
Well, first of all, I borrow a line from the great Christian writer and philosopher Francis Schaeffer. He said he believed in Christianity because it was a key to reality that fit exactly right. If the Bible can't get its act together and tell us about the world around us, how can it tell us about spiritual matters that we can't see, you know, that we can't perceive directly? And the fact of the matter is the Bible does pass that test with flying colors. And the reason that matters more than anything else, and we were talking about this at Calvary Christian Fellowship from the pastor today, in a series of prophecies we were studying in Daniel, is this. If we can know that God has spoken, if we can know that the ultimate answers to the big questions of life, as well as the fine points of life, have been answered from heaven above, that it's not speculation that guides us anymore, but God's revelation. Man, we should run, not walk, to our nearest Bible and find out what God has to say about how to live our lives in this day. C.S. Lewis's famous line, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. And that's key. The only other thing I'd really just throw in real briefly is this. Whenever I get into these discussions, like with my agnostic friend at the health club, I always make it a point to bring it back to the person and credibility of Jesus Christ. I tell my friend, Carl Sagan lies a moldering in the grave, and if you want to hitch your hope of eternity and your purpose in life on him, have at it. But Jesus Christ is risen in a moment of history that can be verified, and if Jesus said that from the beginning he made them male and female, that's good enough for me.
Yeah. And Scott, I thank you so much for joining us tonight. Real quick, where can people learn more about, you know, what you do, your website, if they got more questions for you? Give them your website one more time.
Yeah, ScottRichardsLive.com. ScottRichardsLive.com is the website, and we do Scott Richards Live, and we've had Dr. Humphreys as a guest on the broadcast before. 5 days a week, we're live on the air, and it's from 2 to 3 local time there I think it's 3 to 4, I'm sorry, local time there in Albuquerque. We'd love your listeners to tune in.
Well, Scott, hang on. I know Dr. Humphreys and I want to give you a few parting words right after we wrap things up here. So stick around. Don't go anywhere.
You
all
got
right?
it.
All right. Scott Richards joining us tonight from Calvary Christian Fellowship there in Tucson, Arizona. Great guy. I love Scott. I really appreciate all that he does. Dr. Humphreys, for your closing comments, what would you say for the Christian who's afraid to get too into science? They're afraid that it's just not going to fit the Bible, or that they think they have to keep the Bible and science separate. You know, so many Christians have that tendency. It's like, well, I can believe this on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, well, that's science, and there's no debating that. So what would you say to them? What would you say to encourage them?
I'd say they have nothing to fear, because the full facts of science are thoroughly on the side of what the Bible says straightforwardly. So they can start getting into some of these websites. The organization I'm in is ICR.org, Institute for Creation Research. And what we talked about tonight, you'll get in much more detail, evidence for a young world. Just do the search thing and say evidence for a young world, and you'll come up on this article first.
And I think you'll be blown away if you have never considered these issues before. As a Christian, I think it'll be really eye-opening. It was for me, and it really changed a lot of how I went about my life as a Christian. And like I said specifically, I started going from the Bible to the world instead of trying to go from the world to the Bible, meaning I stopped trying to make the Bible fit what the world was telling me. I started interpreting the world by what the Bible told me. I took the Bible as fact and truth first, and everything else has to fit that, as opposed to going vice versa. More importantly, let me end with this point. All this is really interesting stuff. It's fascinating. I love talking about this. But what you need to take away from it most is that there is a God who created everything that we see, everything that's around us. And more importantly, that same God who did all of this loves you. He created you in his own image. You are the crowning achievement of creation. He had a personal interest vested in you when he created you. He created you for purpose and meaning, and that purpose and meaning is to know God, to know a relationship with him, and he made the way for that to happen, despite the fact we screwed things up after the whole issue with Eden. Still, God made a way when Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. He did all of that because he loves you. Creation is a testament to that. It's a testament to God's love for you and how special you are. And I want to encourage you to investigate personally what it means to know God. You can know the God who created the universe. It's the most amazing miracle in anything that we see in the entire universe. You are the crowning achievement. God wants to know you personally. And I encourage you to get to know him. He made the way through Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about how all that works, visit Scott's website. he'll have some more information there. Visit Institute Creation Research. A lot more information there. You have more questions? Send us an email, studio@m88.org. But you don't have to go through life questioning why you're here and what your purpose is. The Bible reveals all when it comes to that. The Bible doesn't only reveal how the world was created, but reveals why you were created. And you can know answers for that, and you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt. And I just wanted to encourage all of you with that. Well, wrapping up the month of April, in May, we're going to have a special guest, June Hunt, joining us as we discuss how to forgive when you don't feel like it. It's one of those issues where people think, oh, Christianity, I'm a Christian, I know how to forgive. You know what? There's a lot more to forgiveness than we often think about. And after going through her book, I realized I don't really know a lot about forgiveness, but I've learned a lot. And so I'm looking forward to having her on the program, and we'll have some other special guests as well coming up in the month of May. Thank you so much for joining us for Raw Talk tonight, and I hope you have a shway evening in the Lord.